I do greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're visiting this morning, we do welcome you as well. And we have been studying the book of Revelation in our morning services and the Gospel of John in our evening services. And this morning's sermon comes out of themes that we have encountered in both the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And so if you would open your Bibles with me, three short readings. The first comes from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, George has already read from 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading 1 John 4 verses 19 to 21, and then we'll be going to Revelation chapter 6. Again, as George mentioned, we always need to be careful with things that we do every week, the things that are so important that we do them every week and yet can so easily become routine to us. We read the Word of God. And I think we need to be reminded that this is God's gift to us as His church. It's given to us for our comfort, it's given for our growth and grace, it's given to us because He loves us. And so let's give our careful hearing 1 John 4, 19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6 verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. I'll turn over one more page. Revelation 8. Revelation 8, reading verses 2 to 5. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose from God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Pray with me briefly. Our Father in heaven, we come to you confessing our great need for the Spirit of truth to be poured out upon us. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word today, that we might hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us, and as his sheep, that we might hear his voice. Lord, we pray that you would not only speak to us today, but as Jesus promised, that your Spirit would glorify Christ, that we would see His beauty, that we would be thankful for all that He has done, and that we would be thankful for the people that He has redeemed. And we pray that Christ would be lifted up among us this morning. We pray in His name. Amen. We sometimes hear people talk about love-hate relationships. People might say, I have a love-hate relationship with my car. You know, when it runs great, and I love it. But when it breaks down, it is difficult and it is expensive to fix. When it runs, I love it. When it doesn't, I hate it. We hear people talk like this. I have a love-hate relationship with this or that. And sadly, we even hear people say that they have a love-hate relationship with the church. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What is your relationship to the church? What is your relationship to the people of God? Because the question phrased biblically can't be, when it comes to the church, do you have a love-hate relationship? But phrasing that question biblically, the question is, do you have a love or a hate relationship? In other words, it has to be one or the other. Just like when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's no neutral ground. The Bible says that we either love Him or we hate Him. And it's the same with His body, the church. We either love the church or we hate the church. And so, right off the bat, I think we need to disabuse ourselves that when it comes to Christ and His church, that there's some sort of neutral ground. When it comes to Christ and His church, the question is, do you have a love or a hate relationship? Now, I feel the need to give a little caveat. I'm preaching this sermon this morning not because I feel like there is some major issue in this church. And if you're visiting, I don't want you to hear it that way, that, well, he's preaching this sermon because these people hate each other. I know that you love each other. Your love for one another is evident in how you treat one another, how you serve one another. And so I don't want you to hear this as a rebuke. You indeed love one another. You love your elders. We feel that love. And so I don't want you to think that this is confrontational, that it's a rebuke, but rather this is a theme. And again, last week we talked about the accountability of expository preaching. This is a theme that has come before us in our studies of John and of Revelation. Do you remember how in the upper room Jesus has been teaching that we need to love one another? In that passage that George read, Jesus said so intimately, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." And in context of that, Jesus then calls us to love one another. And moreover, in our studies of Revelation, particularly in the two passages that I read, we have seen that our relationship to the church matters to God. Because we have seen in Revelation that it is actually the persecution and the mistreatment of the church that brings about the wrath of God on the world. In other words, in seeing in the book of Revelation the prayers of the martyrs, for example, being answered with the opening of that sixth seal, which was the wrath of the Lamb, we see that God is very much concerned with His church. That He very much takes issue with those who set themselves against His church. And moreover, as we saw last week in chapter 9 of Revelation, we saw that Satan is at work in this world. And while it's not a problem, we don't have a problem with people hating each other, Satan would love to divide this congregation. He would love to sow subtle seeds of grudges and criticisms and hatred that can grow and develop into full-grown hatred of the church. And so while it's not an issue for us, it's always an issue that we have to be aware of, our relationship to the church. And so let's begin this morning by thinking about that. Do we have a love or a hate relationship with the church? And one of the reasons I felt compelled to preach on this subject is I think it's a very relevant issue today, because in our culture, it has actually become an acceptable position for professing Christians to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of the church. I'm a Christian, but I don't really need the church. In other words, and it might even be the predominant attitude in our country among Christians, is that you can be a Christian, but the church is kind of optional. You don't really need the church. But even more than that, it has become acceptable for professing Christians to say, I'm a Christian, but I can't stand the church. I love Christ, but the church is a bunch of hypocrites. I love Christ, but I hate the church. Now, these attitudes once would have been considered sinful. And yet those attitudes became respectable sins, and then they have become acceptable sins. And we know when sins become acceptable, we no longer see them as sin. And so there's a warning for us. These are the attitudes we are going to encounter. While I'm addressing everyone, we all need to be aware of this. I want you young people to hear this. I want you to hide this truth in your heart, because you're going to need it. You're going to go to school. It might be a Christian school. You're going to leave for college, and it might be a Christian college, and you will be surrounded by people who say they are Christians. And the message that you're going to hear is that you don't really need the church. People are going to say, look at the church. It's kind of pathetic. And our hearts are sinful, and there's something in our hearts that want to say, yes, you know what? You're right. You have a point. This is a temptation you will face. There have been many, many young people who have grown up in the church. They go to college and they leave the church. They become disillusioned with the church. You need to understand that this is a temptation, and you can't think that it won't happen to you. And I know a little of what I speak. I grew up in the church, but never really had an appreciation for the church. And for many years, I lived my life apart from the church, and when I look back on those years, I look back with regret. I look at my sin, I look at my lack of growth in Christ, and it can all be tied back to my lack of a relationship with the church. And I don't want that for any of you. Yes, the church is imperfect, and yet Jesus has called us to be part of His church, to be living members of it. And so I want us to think about what God says about this issue. What does the Bible say about a Christian's relationship to the church? And I want us to hide this in our heart, to believe it. And the first thing that we see is that God teaches in His Word that Christians are the church. Christians are the church. The church isn't a building. The church isn't some faceless organization. It's a people that belong to Jesus Christ. And when people talk about not wanting to be part of the church, they're really talking about a group of people that they don't want to associate with. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, do you, plural, do you all not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? He goes on to say, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We are the church. The church isn't a faceless organization, and therefore we cannot depersonalize the church. And this means that there's something seriously wrong with the idea that you can be a Christian and not be part of the church. You are the church. Look at one of your quotes of the day. It's on the inside of your bulletin. Mark Dever puts it this way. He said, if you are a Christian, the church is not something you go to. It is something you are. You cannot disassociate from church as a Christian any more than you can disassociate from humanity as a person. You don't go to church. You are the church. And it is this truth that Paul was getting at in his illustration of the church as a body. The hand can't say, I'm not part of the body. I don't need that stupid body. The hand is part of the body, and we are the church. And if it's wrong to say that you're a Christian and not be part of the church, then there's something very wrong with saying, I'm a Christian and I can't stand the church. With saying, I love Christ, I just hate the church. See, we need to understand that this is not the small matter that it is made out to be today. Because God has a lot to say about those who hate His church. God takes the hatred and mistreatment of His church very, very seriously. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote, if anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone destroys God's church, God will destroy him. That's not neutral language. The Bible teaches that to set yourself against Christ's church and against His people is to actually set yourself against Christ. And again, one of the recurring themes that we have seen in the book of Revelation is how the prayers of God's people, how the prayers of the church actually bring about God's judgment on the haters of Christ and the haters of the church. We saw it in our reading from Exodus, how God heard the groanings of His people. He saw how they were mistreated, and He came and He judged Egypt. And what was the issue? The hatred and the mistreatment of God's people. It's a vivid picture that we have in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of the prayers of the martyrs where they're crying out, how long, Lord? How long are you going to allow your church to be mistreated and your people to be killed? And we're intended to see the sixth seal. The opening of that sixth seal, which brings the wrath of God upon the world, we're intended to see that as the answer to that prayer. And we see the same pattern in Revelation 8. We see the prayers of the saints followed by those trumpets of judgment. And this teaches us that on the day of judgment, one of the things that will be a big issue in the heart and mind of our Lord is the mistreatment of His people. God does not take the hatred of His people lightly. And on the one hand, we see His great love for us. Like any loving father, He just doesn't stand by when His children are hated and mistreated. But on the other hand, we see that Christ takes it personally when people abuse and hate His church. So we can see that it's not a valid position. You're not on neutral ground when you say, well, I love Christ, but I don't want to be part of the church, or I love Christ, but I can't stand the church. It's either a love or a hate relationship. And we can see why this is such an important issue. And so let's move, secondly, to think about why it's so important. It's obviously a very important issue in the Bible, and what I would like to do is give you five compelling reasons from the Scriptures that we need to cultivate a love for the people of God. To state it negatively, five compelling reasons that we need to guard our hearts against any subtle resentments and grudges and attitudes that can create a foothold for hatred of God's people. And first, and the most compelling reason, and if this was the only one, this would be enough, we should love the church because Christ loves the church. That's enough. Christ loves His people. In Acts 20:28, Paul called the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. That's how much Jesus loves the church. That's how much He loves His people. He shed His blood for them. Paul says something similar in Ephesians 5. He wrote that Christ loves His church and gave Himself for her. At the most basic level, we need to love what Christ loves. And He loves His church. What does it say about us when we criticize and hate and despise other believers for whom Christ shed His blood? What does it say when we hate what Christ loves, when we don't want to be a part of what Christ loves? Look at your other quote of the day. A man named Philip Wagner writes, when giving instructions about marriage in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus loves the church, laid down His life for her, cleansed her, cares for her, and becomes one with her. Then Paul says that husbands should do the same for their wives. How do we find ourselves so free to criticize or minimize the significance of the church? I believe if you love Jesus, you must love whom He loves. He loves the lost. He loves the hurting. He loves those who follow Him. And He loves the church. And to build on Paul's illustration of Christ's love for church as the love of a husband for his wife, husbands, how would you feel if someone came to you and said, you know, I really like you. I really want to spend time with you, but it's your wife that I can't stand. I hate your wife. We would be angry, and rightfully so. What does Christ feel when people put down His church, reject His church, and slander His church? He's angry because He loves us. And as we think about church, and as we often may say ourselves or hear others say, well, you know, the church hurt me. The church hurt me. We hear people say that, and they write off the church, and they say, the church hurt me. And we need to remember that the church doesn't hurt people. People hurt people. And if you have been hurt by someone in the church or even by church leadership, I don't want to minimize that at all. That causes real pain. And yet we need to recognize for every time that we have been wounded and hurt by someone in the church, we have likely wounded someone else. As sinners, we hurt one another. And Jesus knows this. And He never says that that's a reason to write off the church. Think about the disciples. These men who were the church. They were the leaders of the church. They hurt one another. They argued over who was the greatest. And from a human standpoint, we could even say that they hurt Christ. Peter denied him and all of them forsook him. And yet Christ gathered them together again. He restored them. He commissioned them to lead his church. He didn't see their failure as a reason to write off the church and disband it. But rather, we are shown that the church is full of sinners who hurt one another. And yet we are still the body that Christ calls together. And if Christ dealt with sinners like this who wounded him, who weren't there for him, how much more should we, who ourselves are sinners, who ourselves hurt other people, how much more should we be ready to forgive? Well, Proverbs says it is to our glory to overlook an offense. Jesus loves his church with all of her flaws, and we should too. Secondly, we should cultivate a love for the church because it's a mark of genuine faith. It's a mark of genuine faith. And again, we see far from this being the unimportant question that it's made out to be today. The Bible teaches that our relationship to the church, our disposition toward the people of God, can actually be an indicator of whether or not we belong to Jesus. We read those two passages from 1 John. 1 John 2, 10 and 11, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness blinded his eyes. And John says it even more directly in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. And hear this statement. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Think about that. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Is that not what we hear today? I love Christ, but I hate the church. That is the same thing that we hear. And John goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. Our relationship to the church can be an indicator of our relationship to Jesus. Now, I know that our love for one another is imperfect. We sin against each other. And yet the question is the general tenor of our life characterized by love for our brothers and sisters? And John says, if that's the case, there's no cause for stumbling. But that's a mark that you belong to Jesus, that you love his church. But thirdly, we should cultivate a love for the church because it's destined for perfection. It's destined for perfection. If you're with us in our studies of the book of Revelation, both in chapter 5 and in chapter 7, we have this glorious scene of the church triumphant in heaven, free from sin, worshiping Christ in their glorified state, and guess what? They're all together. This is what awaits us. And we need that perspective when we look at the church and we seem so insignificant. And we're tempted to criticize the church. We may not be perfect now, but one day we will be. The Christ has placed us on that trajectory that even now His Holy Spirit is in us, purifying us, making us more like Christ, and we're headed toward that day. And we are glorified in Christ and we worship without sin and without end. You know, if you want to build a house, and in the early stages of construction, you went and you visited the construction site and you were like, what in the world is this? There's sawdust everywhere. There's dirt. There's no walls. There's no grass. What's going on here? Would you abandon the project at that point? Of course not, because you know that it's under construction. Houses under construction are messy. They're not complete. But one day you know that that house will be completed. It will have walls. It will have carpeting. It will have green grass. It will have trees. And it's the same with the church. We are under construction right now, and it's messy. And this is an encouragement for us to stay the course, to trust in the Spirit's work, that He indeed has a glorious end for us. And the people that we worship with now will be the people we worship with in eternity. Fourthly, we should cultivate love for the church because it's our most visible witness. It's our most visible witness. In the upper room, Jesus on multiple occasions calls us to love one another. And then He tells us that the world will know us by our love for one another. Think about it. How will the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ, how will His character be seen in this world? How is His love going to shine brightly? It will be through us and through our love for one another. We talked about this in our study of John, but the world should look at us and scratch their heads and say, how in the world are these people friends? He's white collar. He's blue collar. Different backgrounds. Different upbringings. I've gone back and forth whether to share this story, and because the Saps aren't going to be here this afternoon, I'm going to share it. I can't remember the context of when and where this happened. I just know what was said. Shane, Dave, and I were at the Saps, I don't know for what. We're talking, laughing, enjoying one another's company. And at some point, Shane's son said, only Christ can bring together a band nerd, a jock, and a surfer punk. And that's funny, but there's something also beautiful about that. Because as he was beginning to sense as a teenager that the world tends to congregate by commonalities, what he saw was how Christ brings together people from different backgrounds. And we have a like precious faith, and the world should see that and see the greatness of Christ. Finally, we should cultivate a love for the church. We should want to be part of the church because it is desperately needed in a hostile world. We saw last week in John's Gospel how Jesus spoke so clearly and honestly. He said, the world will hate us and it will despise us. He said, the world hates me and it will hate you. The world is not going to accept you as its own. And that means that we need the support and encouragement of our brothers and sisters. We need the church. We need the means of grace. We need the sacraments and the Word of God. We need to pray as a body. And we see this come out in Hebrews chapter 10. After talking about all that Christ has done for us, saving us by His broken body and His shed blood, He gives three exhortations. Let us. Not let you, but let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need the church. And what is striking in that passage in Hebrews is after that exhortation, the very next section is about falling away from Christ. In other words, the writer sees this pulling away from the church as the first step in pulling away from Christ. In verse 35, he goes on to warn, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. He sees the pulling away of God's people as the first dangerous step toward pulling away from Jesus Christ. We cannot be naive enough to think that we can fight the good fight of faith on our own. We need each other. We need the ministry, the means of grace that continually put Christ before us. This is how we hold fast the confession of our hope. This is where we encourage one another daily. That's what I urge you again. Hide this truth in your hearts. Christ has glorious things in store for us. We are not perfect. We are a bunch of redeemed sinners, and yet Christ has wonderful things in store for us. So let's heed Christ's command as we close this morning. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray together.